Father God, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you're a speaking God. We just pray that we might be a listening people and not just listen for the sake of listening, but listen in order to be changed, that we might know you more deeply as our great helper in all of life. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, as we've seen already, these 15 songs that are gathered together near the end of the book of Psalms are called songs of ascent because they were sung as God's people ascended up, as they went up to Jerusalem to worship God. In fact, three times every year they made that same journey for their three main festivals: the Passover festival, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And wherever they lived, wherever they'd been dispersed to, they went up to Jerusalem to be a part of those celebrations. You can see that most clearly, I think, in Psalm 122, verse 4, where we read this. That is where the tribes go up. Speaking about Jerusalem, that is where the tribes go up to, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statutes given to Israel. According to God's instructions, that's what they did. And as they journeyed together, so they sang together. And these are some of the songs that they sang to encourage each other on the way. Now, of course, as Christians today, we're not required to make that same physical journey, that same physical pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But we are on a journey, says the Bible. Not to an earthly city like they were, but to a heavenly city. To the new Jerusalem, to God's new creation. And these songs of ascent that we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks are rich in truth. They are loaded with encouragement for us as we make our way there. Have a look again how Psalm 121 begins. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You can imagine, can't you, this pilgrim of old on his way to Jerusalem, as he looks up, as he looks around, all he can see are mountains and hills and deserts. The journey feels long. The legs feel weary and the heart feels faint. And so he asks himself the all-important question in verse 1. Where does my help come from? Who's going to help me on the way? Who's going to protect me from the bandits? Who's going to give me strength, the strength that I need to get there safely? Well, thankfully, he knows his Bible well enough to answer his own question. Look in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Carol's like that, yes. Comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Or to put it another way, God is our helper. That's stunning, isn't it? God is our helper. You see, sometimes I think as Christians, we get it into our head that we're here to help God. That God has saved us and he's called us to be on his team so we can do our little bit to help him. But of course, God doesn't need our help. God is all-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing. As we read in Acts 17, verse 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, as if God needs anything, as if there's anything lacking in God that we might help him. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Point being, we're not here to help God. The remarkable truth before us this morning is that our all-sufficient God, who made this world, who is perfectly complete in himself, wants to help us. And there's two things that we're going to learn in this psalm about God concerning the help that he wants to give us. Firstly, God is able to help. And secondly, God is ready to help. He is able and he is ready. Firstly, then, God is able to help us. Why? Why is God able to help us? Because he's all powerful. Have a look again at verse 2 and notice how God is described. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And as we know from our recent series in Exodus, the Lord in capital letters is the covenant name for God, the great I am, the God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, the God who committed himself to his people, the God who rescued them from slavery in Egypt with awesome displays of power. And then he led them safely through the wilderness all the way to the promised land of Canaan. And if God was able to do that for them then, he is more than able to do that for us now. As we too journey through the wilderness of this life on our way to the promised land of heaven. And whatever challenges we face on the way, however difficult this life may get, however strong the temptations may be, however easy it is to stumble sometimes on the way, our God is able to help us. There's a wonderful scene in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian, who is the main character in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, has just begun his journey from the city of destruction from where he sets out on his way to the celestial city, his heavenly home. And not longer after he set off, he falls into the swamp of despond or the swamp of despair. And there's nothing that he can do. He's got this great burden on his back and it's weighing him down and he's sinking into this swamp and he's flailing around. But then another character appears on the scene who is appropriately called Help. And Help reaches down and he takes Christian by the hand and he drags him out of the swamp of despair and puts his feet back on solid ground so he's ready to continue his onward journey. And that is a picture of what God is doing in our lives all the time, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes we know it and it's so clear, the hand of God's help in our life. Other times we don't even notice because God has wonderfully intervened in very quiet ways. He is always reaching down and he is always helping out. And he will continue to do that because he's the Lord. He's the covenant God who has committed himself eternally to his people and to bringing us safely home to heaven. But notice in verse 2, there's another description, isn't there, of God? Another description that should fill our hearts with great encouragement. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who set the mighty mountains in their place in the beginning. He's the one who shaped Mount Everest and dropped the snow on top. He's the one who threw the stars into space. He's the one who gathers the raging seas in their place like water in jars. He's the one who holds the entire cosmos that he made simply by speaking it into being. And he holds all things in his mighty hands. And as the author of creation, as the God who is above all and over all, there is nothing our God cannot do that is in line with his good and perfect character. Which means there is no situation in life that we might face that is beyond the help of God. We see that, don't we, throughout the Bible? God's helping hand for his people. And of course, we see it supremely in the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27, As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them this question, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" "Do you believe I'm able?" says Jesus. "Do you believe I have the power to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. You see, Jesus is able because he's the creator. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And therefore, as we journey together on this pilgrimage, if you like, to the promised land of heaven, let's not be slow in asking God for help. Let's be humble enough to recognize our own needs. And let's be bold enough to approach the throne of God's grace and to ask our gracious, mighty God for what he's only too willing to give us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, we learn that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. All that you could dream of, all that you could imagine, all that you could ask of God in prayer, he is able. Our God is able to do immeasurably more because he's the Lord and he's the maker of heaven and earth. Firstly, God is able to help because he's all-powerful. Secondly, God is ready to help us because he is ever watchful. Five times, in fact, in this psalm, we're told that God is watching over his people. Not like a nosy neighbor, you know, just peering out, just wants to know what's going on in people's lives, but like a loving father who is always ready to help. I was down at Camborne Park, just down the road from us a couple of weeks ago. Saw a very familiar scene of a little boy scuttling across the park, and he trips over something and he's lying on the floor and he's, ah! And within seconds, his dad has run over and he's scooped his little boy off the floor. He's picked him up in his arms and he's made sure he's all right and he's brushed him down. And before long, this little boy is back on his feet, sprinting around with a smile on his face. Well, in the same way, God is poised, not just watching out like a nosy neighbor, but like a loving father. He is ready and poised to intervene and to help us in our time of need, to stoop down from heaven and to pick us up off the floor when life is rubbish and life hurts and life is hard and life is difficult. And as we read in verse 3, he's always available to do that because he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You see, when it comes to God's watchful care over our lives, when it comes to that almighty loving providence, there's no afternoon snooze. God isn't nodding off in the armchair. We have a God who is always on call, a loving father who is always attentive to the needs of his children, never too distracted by the stuff that's going on in life to miss out what is happening in your life, which is why we read in verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be the odd stumble on the way, because there will. But it does mean that you won't fall flat on your face, never to get up again. Which is a concern, isn't it, for some people? Particularly when you get older, falling is a fearful thing, isn't it? And some of you here today know that sense of vulnerability of falling down and having no one there to pick you back up again. But the wonderful promise in verse 3 is this: as a Christian, you're not going to fall in your faith. You may have a little stumble, but you are not going to fall in your faith, because the maker of heaven and earth, who is ever watchful over your life, will keep you to the end. We won't fall because he doesn't sleep. Right? We won't fall because he doesn't sleep and he's always watching over you. Same thing we read, isn't it, in the words of the Lord Jesus, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me, the beloved sheep of the Lord Jesus, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, they shall never fall, says Jesus, they will never be snatched out of my hand. Jesus is the loving shepherd. And you see, in many ways, Psalm 121 is a shepherding psalm. As the shepherd watches over his sheep, so the Lord Jesus watches over his people. And as the shepherd protects his sheep from the wild animals and the bears and the lions and all the dangers that could come upon them, so the Lord Jesus protects his people. You can see that, can't you, in verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? These weary pilgrims trudging through the foothills of Judah with the sun beating down on them. And the psalmist uses that imagery to remind them and to remind us that the Lord is our shade. He is our shelter. He is our protection. And he alone is our refuge. Back in September, I think it was, I went to my first rugby match at Camborne, the local derby against Redruth. Big game, start of the season. Hot day, some of you were there. Sun was beating down, it was absolutely roasting. We began in the stands, and we came out for a bit, but we were out in the sun for too long. I was there with Mir and Caleb. So we retreated again back to the stands for that little bit of relief from the sun. Well, that's a little picture of what's going on here, isn't it? What a relief it is to come out of the sun and to come under the shade and the shelter. And the Bible tells us the Lord is your shade at your right hand. He's always there at your right hand. And he's your shelter and he's your shade from the blazing trials of this life. And we can know that shelter. And we can know that protection both day and night, right? You see that in verse 6. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. This is a day and night protection. So much so that the psalmist can say in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. Not just some harm, but all harm. And as we've seen already, that doesn't mean the Christian life is trouble-free. The Bible tells us that, and I'm sure we know that by experience as well. John chapter 16, verse 33, this is a promise from Jesus, actually. In this world, you will have trouble. We will experience different troubles in this life. Troubles that are common to every man and woman because we live in a fallen and a broken world. Sickness, illness, unemployment, mourning, death. All these things will be around us all the time because we live in a broken world. But as followers of Jesus, we will also experience troubles that are unique to the Christian as we take up our cross daily and follow him. But here's the thing. These troubles won't harm us, really. Instead, they'll help us become more like Jesus. They might hurt us for a time, but they don't harm our souls. They don't harm us, they only help us become more like Jesus. You see, everything that comes our way in life, however unwanted or unpleasant it may be, will be used by God for our good. In all things, says the Apostle Paul, not just in some bits of life, in all of life, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And that good is to make us more like his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As Spurgeon says in his commentary on verse 7, it is impossible that any ill should happen to the one who is beloved by the Lord. Even the most crushing calamities can only shorten the journey and hasten the reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. In all of these things, God overrules for our good, and he does so over the whole course, over the whole entirety of our life. And you can see that, can't you, in verse 7 and 8. As we draw this great psalm to a close, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. You see, the Lord God watches over every single step. From the first step you take in this world as a little baby come toddler, to the final step you take when you cross the threshold into heaven itself, and every single step in between, God watches over you. And he'll take you safely home. And of course, that is only possible because of Jesus. It is only possible because of Jesus, who 2,000 years ago went up to Jerusalem with thousands of other pilgrims, making that same journey up to worship God and to remember all that God had done at the Passover. But Jesus didn't go up just to celebrate like everyone did every other year. That year he went up to fulfill it as the Lamb of God who laid down his life for the sins of this world. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And listen for the language again of going up, of ascending up. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." You see, the mountains back in Psalm 121 are a picture. They're a metaphor of the many obstacles and challenges that we face in this life as we journey to our heavenly home. And what we need to remember as we make our way there is that the Lord Jesus has already ascended and climbed the biggest mountain of all, where he carried the biggest burden of all. And he went to the deepest, darkest place of all at Calvary, when he carried our sin to that cross and he laid down his life under the judgment of Almighty God to pay the penalty for the sin that we deserve in order to bring each one of us into everlasting life. And maybe, I don't know this, maybe, just maybe, as Jesus made that journey up to Jerusalem, maybe he sang Psalm 121 on the way. "I lift my eyes to the mountains." And what a mountain it was that Jesus was about to ascend, a mountain that no other person has ascended, a unique death in the place of sinners. "Where does my help come from?" As Jesus was about to ascend that hill for our sake, where did his help come from? "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And our help today comes from the same place. It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're going to watch a little video. If you know this song, feel free to sing along as well. This is a way of responding. It is effectively Psalm 121 to song. So, okay, enjoy the words. We've had a chance to look at them and what they mean, but enjoy these words and just use this time now to respond in your own hearts as you think about the Lord and the help that he wants to give to each one of us.